Good morning. Am I projecting okay? All right. I'm used to being in a gym every day and yelling at a bunch of young men, so even if I'm not, I bet you'll hear me. It's great to be here. It really is. I'm a member at the Rochester Church of Christ. My wife is teaching children's class there this morning. I have two children. But I've been helping out at the South Lyon Church. They're going through a minister transition, and I've been preaching there for several months. And this morning as I was driving down, my car wanted to turn off onto 696. I kind of had to force it to stay so we could get down here. But it is good to be here. I remember hearing of the Trenton Church when I was a child. My father was a minister at the Lake Orion Church, and heard so many wonderful things about this church, but I was never able to come down and be here. And so it feels good to have heard so much about a place and now to actually be able to be here. And every time I turned around this morning when I got here, someone was kind and greeting me and saying hello. Of course, I'm grateful for Tim and the invitation, and of course to get to see the Bliss family and the Storm family. Those are household names at Rochester College. And I am here to preach this morning, but I do want to say I brought a friend with me, Evan Green. Evan is one of my colleagues at the college, and he did set up a table. He'll come back another time to specifically talk to the youth about Rochester College, but he is here this morning if you want to grab some literature or you have any questions for him. But it is good to be here. If you have your Bible and you can turn, we're gonna go to the very end of John's Gospel, chapter 21. And that's where we'll kind of camp out here this morning. But as you flip there, I want to say just a few kind of introductory remarks by way of an overview of the Gospel of John. In my opinion, I think it's the toughest one to read of the four Gospels we have. And if I was studying the Bible with someone for the first time, which I have, I don't know if John would be my first choice. I would prefer Mark. Mark is short. Mark is concise. Mark is concerned with the details as it relates to the left, to the right. Reading through the gospel story. It's action-packed. It's one thing after another. It builds to this crescendo. It makes sense to me. I think John can be difficult. One of my friends, I think, described it best with the Gospel of John. It's almost as if he has a shoebox full of family photos, and he shakes up that shoebox, and he opens it up, and he scatters the pictures all over the table. And then he just starts talking. Well, this picture is when this happened. And this picture is when me and my cousin did this. And this picture, oh, this is when this happened. John is not really concerned with organization in a timeline in chronological order from left to right. And it can be difficult. However, John was written much later than the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And listen, church, John was written specifically to first century Christians who perhaps were struggling with their faith, just trying to hang on in the wake of the death of Jesus. And for that reason, I think it makes it the most relevant gospel we have. Follow along, if you would. I'm going to start in chapter 21, verse 1, and I'm going to go through 12-ish. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Well, we'll go with you. And so they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you had any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, let's have breakfast." Let's pray. Lord God, bless us these next few moments as we look at what you have to say. And I pray that even though these words are ancient words, I pray this morning they would be new, they would be alive, they would be fresh, and that they would work with power and have the ability to actually change who we are so we can leave this place and be more like you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, it's as if John, the writer, hits the mute button on Peter for a little while. This is chapter 21, the middle of chapter 21. And you probably remember, if you know the Gospel of John, the last time we've heard from Peter. The last time we heard from Peter was in chapter 18. And remember what he did? Remember what he said? He denies Jesus. Remember, he's warming his hands around the fire? And we just heard about some fire in chapter 21. He's warming his hands around the fire, and someone says, "Aren't you associated with Jesus?" And he says, "I don't know the man." And you know he goes on and does that a second time. And then the third time, some of the gospel writers say that Peter says, "Blankety blank blank, I don't know the man." So in chapter 18, Peter not only denies the Lord, he denies perhaps maybe his best friend. And that's what you have in chapter 18, a few chapters before. But I think you have to even back up a little more and get even the full context and be reminded of chapter 13. Remember what happens in chapter 13. Because these are the only two times we hear from Peter. In John's Gospel, 13 all the way to 21. We hear from him two times. And in 13, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he starts to predict what's going to happen. And remember what Peter says at that moment? "I'm not going to let that happen to you, Jesus. I'm your guy. In fact, Jesus, I want you to know that I will die for you." Are you hearing this? In chapter 13, Peter looks at Jesus and says, "This isn't going to happen. I'll die for you before I let that happen. You're my guy, Jesus." And then in chapter 18, we have, "I don't know the man." Church, 7.5 chapters, and that's all we get from Peter. We get, "I love you. I'll die for you. I won't let this happen to you." And then a few chapters later, we have, "I don't know the man." This is a cliffhanger. And so chapter 21, I think, is critical. We get halfway through chapter 21, and John pulls out, if you would, the remote control, and he unmutes Peter, turns up the volume a little bit, and we're going to hear from him again. Whatever he's going to say now is a big deal, right? And he turns up the volume, and how does John break the silence? You would expect Peter maybe to say, "I'm a failure." You would expect Peter to say, "I have sinned against the Lord. I need forgiveness." You would expect Peter maybe to grab his disciples and his closest friends and say, "You need to pray for me. I have sinned. I need help. I need support." It would make sense to me if that's what Peter was saying in chapter 21. Considering the context we just gave in what he says in 13 and what he says in 18. But that's not what he says. The first time we hear from Peter after those two things, 7.5 chapters, John turns back the volume up on Peter, and what's he say? "I'm going fishing." "I'm going fishing." It sounds a little awkward. But the more you think about it, maybe not. To me, it's as if one of these stories that I hear about maybe a husband and a wife fighting and they're getting into an argument and it kind of builds and it kind of crescendos and finally the husband says, "Just forget it, I'm going to the office." Ever happened to you? "You know, I guess I stink at this marriage stuff, but I know I can work. I'm just going to the office. I'm going to work on that project. I know I'm good at that." Or maybe a recovering alcoholic who's starting to struggle and at that moment of weakness says, "You know, forget it, I'm just going to the bar. I'm just gonna go have a drink. It'll take the edge off." And now maybe we can start to understand where Peter's coming from. As John tells us that he says, "I'm going fishing." And I think it's just me. Just my opinion, but I think that Peter is absolutely convinced that he's a failure, that he has failed Jesus, and that he stinks at this Christianity stuff. But Peter knows he can fish. Peter's a fisherman. He knows he can do that. And so it's as if to say, Peter saying, "I failed Jesus. I had my chance. I blew it. I stink at this, but I know I can fish. So I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my boat. I'm going back to the Sea of Tiberias. I'm going fishing. You want to come?" And we know that misery enjoys company. And he says this to his friends, to the disciples. And what do they say? They say, "Yeah. We'll go fish too." And as you're studying for this lesson, and as you're preparing and looking at Scripture, this is the point where you don't really know if you ought to laugh or cry. Because here we have Jesus's closest friends. These are the disciples. These are the people that he called into his inner circle. And now Jesus has died, and they're back in the boat fishing. They're back, listen, church, they're back doing the exact same thing that they were doing when Jesus called them out of that lifestyle and said, "Follow me." They've come full circle. They're back in the boat fishing, and I just want to make sure we're clear. This is not R&R. Like, one day I'd like to retire and I'd like to take up fishing. That'd be R&R. This isn't R&R for Peter. This is work. This is his old life. He's going back to his boat. And then a man shows up on the Sea of Tiberias. And he yells out, "Have you caught anything?" And they say, "No." He says, "Well, throw your net out on the right side of the boat, on the starboard side, and you'll catch some. And the fish just start jumping in. And it's at that moment that one of the disciples recognizes that it's the Lord. All right, a side note. This is post-resurrection, right? Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has risen from the dead. And one of the disciples recognizes that it's Jesus. I think that's good news. Because when I was a kid, I thought after I died, and I thought I'd, be a ghost or something. Or this little thing flying around in the clouds. And it's so reassuring to me to know that the resurrection experience is a bodily experience. But a perfect body. And the disciple tells Peter that it's the Lord. And what's Peter do? I think, to me, it's the most touching scene in all of Scripture. I could take off this mic and we could pass it around and you all would have what you think is the most touching scene in all of Scripture. But I've got the mic for a minute. To me, it's the most touching scene in all of Scripture. Peter recognizes it's the Lord. And he jumps out of the boat. He jumps out of the boat and he starts swimming to shore. He starts swimming to Jesus. I wish I could see that live clip of Scripture. If I could go to eBay and place my bid on one live piece of Scripture, if I could go to Craigslist and buy that, or if I could go to YouTube and download that, this is the clip of Scripture that I would love to see live. He jumps out of the boat. He's swimming to shore. He gets to the shore. He drags himself up. He's obviously soaking wet. My guess is that he's exhausted. It was 100 yards. My guess is that he's covered in sand. And he pulls himself up and he gets face to face with Jesus. I think whatever conversation is getting ready to take place here, I think the gospel hinges on it. Because Peter's denied him, right? Peter says, I don't know the man. And now he's face to face with Jesus. What's going to happen? And Peter pulls himself up from the shore. He gets face to face with Jesus. And here's the whole sermon. The sermon could have been 30 seconds. Jesus looks at Peter when they get face to face. And he says, Peter, let's have breakfast. Peter, I got breakfast on. Let's eat. All the places this conversation could have went. I think that it would have been justified for Jesus to have said, Peter, what were you thinking? Peter, you knew me. I called you into my circle. I was giving you keys to the kingdom. You knew my ministry. And when I needed you most, you turned your back on me. How could you have done that to me, Peter? I'm going to forgive you, but my goodness, and he could have just lit into Peter. And it might surprise you, but I think Peter could have looked at Jesus and said, wait just a minute. Wait a minute. You called me out of fishing. I dropped everything and followed you. I was loyal to you. I asked you questions, and every time I asked you a question, your answer was ambiguous. I didn't understand. You could have done a better job. I mean, there could have been all this back and forth through each other, but we don't have any of that. What we have is Jesus looking at Peter and saying, let's have breakfast. And so I'm suggesting this morning that the conversation later in chapter 21 that maybe we're familiar with, remember after they eat and they have that exchange, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asks him three times, and Peter says, yes, yes, yes. The NIV calls it Peter's reinstatement. I'm suggesting this morning that maybe that's not the crescendo of this chapter. I think as soon as Jesus opens his mouth and looks at Peter and says, Peter, before you say anything, let's have breakfast. I think at that very moment, Peter knows, oh, he's forgiven me. Because every time that Jesus sits down at table with someone and has a meal, forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and mercy and love and forgiveness always follow. Jesus eats his way through the Gospel of John. And when he does that, the conversation and the grace and the mercy is rich. When he sits down and experiences and has a meal with someone, you always get grace and love and forgiveness from Jesus. Having a meal with Jesus is a big deal. And I think as soon as Peter hears Jesus say, let's have breakfast, he knows right then, he's forgiven me. Before I worked at Rochester College, I coached at several places. But before I was at Rochester, I was the head basketball coach at Abilene Christian in Texas. There was a guy that I worked with there who coached with me, who's now a minister. And when we were working together, he did something that really bothered me. He said something that wasn't true. It hurt my feelings. After I had bent over backwards to help him. And he left. In a year or two had gone by, and we hadn't talked. This was a good, good friend. And he called me one day after, I guess it had been a few years, he called me. I picked it up, and he said, Coach, can we have lunch? That's all he said. And that's all he needed to say. Because as we had a meal together, grace and love and forgiveness and tears and reconciliation and forgiveness just dripped from the conversation, because things like that happen over a meal. I don't know if you have small groups here, but I was a member of a small group a few years ago, and we did something that I really liked. We decided that we were going to start a tradition of having Thanksgiving in April. Thanksgiving at my house every year is a time when, maybe the only time during the year, where everyone gets together and we all slow down and turn our phones off and have a meal together. And when we do that, all kinds of love and important conversation take place. And so our small group said, that's such a good thing. We ought to do that more than once a year. So we're going to do it in April. And so our small group would have Thanksgiving in April. And we would bring all the food. We would have the spread. Whoever was hosting would get out their china, and we would go around the room, and the conversation would just drip with love and grace and forgiveness. Because things like that happen over a meal. And for Peter, it happened on the shore of Tiberias. And we're getting ready to share a meal together. And even though at times we have reduced it down to a piece of a cracker and a sip of juice, symbolically, it's still a meal. It's a meal that Jesus prepared and still prepares. And when we take it, we ought to be reminded of the incredible forgiveness and love and grace and redemption and reconciliation that we have because Jesus invites us to a meal. I want to close with this. I don't know how long I've been up here. I'm a pseudo mountain climber. I'm one of those guys that really wants to climb mountains, but I really don't. But I did one time. I summited one of the 14ers in Colorado about 15 years ago, and it was just an awesome experience. And several years ago, there was a book that came out, and the book was called Alive. I don't know if you're familiar with that book. It was made into a movie, but the book was much better. And it's a story about a Brazilian soccer team. And they're on a flight, I think heading to one of their matches, and their plane crashes in the Andes Mountains. Some people are killed in the crash, and some survive. And the survivors are trying to figure out, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? There's no cell phones. There's no rescue in sight. It's in the middle of the winter, and they're in an area that just, they can't be rescued. Water's not a problem. They have snow all around them. But they get hungry. And they finally have that gut-wrenching conversation. You know, we do have meat. We've got fresh meat, preserved. And they have that horrible conversation. Are we going to cross the line and become cannibals? And they decided that the only way they would do it is if they all together decided yes. And they did. And so the survivors start to eat their friends who died. And even though that's tough to hear and it sounds gross, you know, if everyone on that flight would have survived, they would have all died. But because some died, they became life-giving food for others. And they've been really tight-lipped about that story, but some of the parents of some of the young men who died in interviews have said, I can't think of a better way for my son to go than as he goes, he becomes life-giving food for his loved ones. We're going to share a meal together. And this week, I know you're getting a minister soon. I don't know if I'll ever be back. So this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be glory and honor and power and authority for all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.